turn your Bibles tonight, Luke chapter number 11. I've had this passage. Last night I wrestled with the message. I had about five messages in the back of my Bible, not really sure exactly the direction God would have me to go settled just right before the service. But all day long, this message has been in my heart, and I want to share it with you tonight because I believe that God has something to say to us. I believe that a powerful church, I believe that a prosperous church, and when I say that, I want you to understand what I mean by it. When I say prosperous, I'm not talking about necessarily financially. I'm not necessarily talking about in science, but I'm talking about prosperous in the sense that God blesses that ministry. I believe a church that is what God wants it to be is a praying church. Be a person of prayer. You know, there's two essentials to revival. The first is return to the Word of God. You can't. There has never been a revival in the history of mankind that has not involved a return to God's inerrant, infallible, perfect Word of the living God. And folks, listen, I believe I have a perfect Bible, and I believe that. I have no doubt about it. You say, preacher, do you believe there's errors in your Bible? I've never found one. I've read it from cover to cover. I've never found anybody that can show me one. I believe I have the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. You know, one day in this world, and I've looked around at the beauty of this state. I've enjoyed it. It's been a landscape that I've read about. You know, you watch it in the old cowboy movies, you know, and you see the landscape and stuff like that, and think, wow. But then to actually see it, it'll take your breath away. You know, all that's going to pass away. One day everything in this world is going to burn up. God's reserved a day when He's going to melt the elements with fervent heat, the Bible said. He said, everything in it's going to burn up. But you know what? This world may pass away, but that book right there will never pass away. And this is the Bible, friend, that brings revival. Secondly, number one, you need the Word of God in your life. Number two, you need prayer. God answers prayer. Why is it that we're surprised when God answers our prayer? Why is it you're surprised when God answers your prayer? It's almost like, wow. You know, but that ought to be a normal, natural part of the Christian life. Let's look at what Jesus says, Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, the Lord Jesus was in prayer, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Verse number 2 is what many people will call the Lord's Prayer, but in reality it's not. Jesus' prayer is in John 17. Jesus could never pray the prayer of Luke 11 and Matthew 6 because within that is the request for the forgiveness of sins. All right, Jesus never committed a sin He needed to be forgiven of. And so He's given you and I a model, a pattern to guide our prayers. Not something to repeat back to Him repetitiously with no heart, no mind, no soul, no meaning in our lives, but something to guide us as we pray. And notice verse 2, and He said unto them, when ye pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Aren't you glad that we're coming to Him as a child to His Father? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And you know, we don't live like that anymore. Right now, most of us, we've got enough in our cupboard, in our cabinet and refrigerator, we can live off of if we ate everything there. Sometimes we'll open it up, we've got a cabinet full of stuff, well, there's nothing to eat, take me out, you know? And we're going to run to the Golden Corral someplace and eat because we don't have anything. But reality that we do have food in the cupboard, and usually it lasts for several weeks, maybe even a month. And so we don't live day by day. In that day, a Jewish man, an average laborer, a common laborer, would go and he'd work for a day's amount of food to take care of his family. And so he would ask for his daily bread. But yet we need to recognize every one of us tonight lives from hand to mouth. We live from God's hand to our mouth. Amen? And God's the one who's the meter of our needs. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, saying to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, probably not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, as we look into the pages of your word, I pray that you would help us in the area of prayer. Lord, if we were honest tonight, I would ask some pointed questions. Probably every one of us would say that our prayer life needs work. That we're not where we ought to be in this resource called prayer. Father, I pray that tonight we'd be challenged in our hearts and that we would turn up the heat in our prayer life and that we become a people of prayer because, Lord, you're a God that answers prayer. And I'll thank you for what you do for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, there's a lot of challenges in the Christian life. And I believe one of the greatest challenges is that of consistency in our walk with God. We just many times struggle being consistent in our prayer life, consistent in our Bible reading. And if I were to ask us tonight, and I was to take a survey and say, now how many of you read your Bible, and I want you to lift your hand, every day, you read your Bible every day last week. I hope that many of you would say, I read my Bible every day last week. Others might, I might ask another question. How many of you prayed, I mean, I'm talking about genuinely prayed every day last week. There was a time that you set aside and you talked to the living God in prayer, that you entered a private place of prayer and talked to the Lord. See, many times where I struggle, or you struggle, is the same place we as the men of God struggle. And you say, preacher, what is that? That is in reading our Bible for personal profit and prayer, entering into the prayer closet and being a person of prayer. And I want to talk to you tonight about being effective in our prayer life. I don't believe there can be too much emphasis placed on the importance of prayer. D.L. Moody said, I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. He said, Jesus Christ never taught men how to preach, but only how to pray. And prayer is both a resource and a responsibility. You think about it, that you and I have a prayer line. We have an open line to heaven that we can talk to God anytime, anywhere, any place about anything. We can talk to the God of heaven. I can have an audience with my heavenly Father at any moment, and I can talk to him. And you know what the good thing is? His line is never busy. He doesn't even have call waiting. Amen? When we call, he's there ready to hear and answer our prayer. Here's what he says in the book of Psalms. He says, his eye is on the righteous and his ear is open to their cry. And I just want to tell you something. Your heavenly Father's ear is open for you to cry out to him tonight. And he wants to hear you pray, but better yet, he wants to answer your prayer. It's a resource that you and I can call on God, but it's also a responsibility. Friend, listen, Jesus, James put it this way, you have not because you ask not. There's a responsibility to pray. And prayer is one of the most needed yet most neglected resources in the Christian life. And I want to give you two thoughts tonight on prayer. Number one, I want to talk to you about the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. And we begin by noticing the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you hold your place here in Luke chapter number 11 and turn back, if you would please, to Mark chapter number 1. One gospel back, I say one block to the left, one block to the left, you'll find the book of Mark, the gospel of Mark. And find verse number 1, and look, excuse me, chapter number 1, find verse number 35. And the Bible said, I'm going to pick up in verse 34, he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now he had a tremendous day. I mean a busy day, a strenuous day, a laborious day. But then look at verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place and there prayed. No one prayed like Jesus prayed. Throughout the scriptures, we see him communing with his Father in prayer. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, don't turn there, the Bible said, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and prayed. It was there as he was being baptized of John the Baptist, the baptizer, that he was praying to his Father. Then the heaven was open, and then we know the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Look if you would in Luke chapter number 6. Would you go back and find Luke chapter number 6? And you're going to find that Jesus prayed before making major decisions. Now, wait a minute. Think about this with me for just a moment. This is one of the ironies of Scripture. Jesus is the omniscient God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. If Jesus is perfect and never make a mistake, do you believe that he's going to make a mistake in the decision of the men he's getting ready to call? No. He knew every one of them. He them better than they knew themselves. He had known from the eons of eternity past that these men would be his disciples. He even knew that one of them, because it was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, would betray him and would be the betrayer that would betray him with a gift. He knew those men. But yet you're going to find that this major, momentous decision, Jesus prayed. Look, if you would, Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer." He didn't just pray a little while. They prayed the entire night through, verse 13. "And when it was day, he called to him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Let me just tell you something. You ought never make a major decision in your life without consulting your Heavenly Father. You ought never. You say, "Well, preacher, this job over here, this place is a lucrative opportunity. We're thinking about moving over here. I'm thinking about buying that car. We're thinking about putting our children here." I want to tell you something. The Bible says that we're in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that we're to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding. Don't depend on your own wisdom to live life successfully. But in all thy ways, the big ways, the small ways, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. How do I acknowledge him? Through prayer. I'm consulting with him. I'm wanting the counsel of God. I'm talking to my Father about the decisions. I'm looking into his word. I'm consulting him, and he shall direct thy path. Friend, listen, God can't direct your path apart from prayer and the word of God and the counsel of godly people. I'm going to tell you, every time that my wife and I have made a decision, a major decision in our life without consulting God, guess what happened? I got in trouble. I'll never forget, back years ago, we hadn't been married long, and I don't even know why we wanted it. We wanted this Geo Prism. It was candy apple red. Everybody remember the Geo Prism? Anybody remember that car? Yes, I love you. Know. Well, it was used. It wasn't new. I was in Bible college, and I thought, "Honey, I take this car. We got to get much gas mileage." I said, "I like that Geo Prism." And I said, "Let's go see if we can get that thing." And so we go, and we met with the car salesman. And I never heard of a car salesman become a preacher, but that's okay. I'm just kidding. And so anyway, I was talking to him, and we began to dicker back and forth and talk a little bit, and come to realize I was about $500-$700 short of what they wanted. And they said, "Well, I tell you what we'll do. We'll take out a second loan for you." Now, I was struggling in my heart. I was having to almost kick the door down to get this car, you know. And I didn't have really any peace in my heart. But I wanted that car so bad. And so finally, I said, "I tell you what, guys, that'll work. I'll sign my name on the dotted line. We'll take out a second lien on that car. We've got the money. We've got the car. I got what I wanted. But I promise you this, I didn't want what I got. Because the very first trip, I couldn't wait. Well, we was going to get in that new Geo Prism. We was going to ride up the mountain, you'd probably call it a hill, from Lenore to what we would call Boone Blowing Rock area, where Daniel Boone went through the mountains back in the 1700s. And so making his way into the Kentucky Territory and all of that. We were going out there and had a picnic with my dad's family and all that. And I'll never forget, we got to the top of the mountain, and I started feeling that car arch. And it lurched again, and it lurched again. And the transmission literally exploded in that car. Let me tell you something, that car was absolutely worthless. God knew that car had a bad transmission. He was trying to keep me from that car. But you know what I did? I went on anyway without consulting him, without seeking his face, without really wanting what God had to say about that vehicle in my heart. And I went on against the peace of God in my heart because there wasn't any. And you know what? I got in trouble. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You listen to me real careful. You make decisions in your life apart from God, and you're going to get in trouble, friend. You're going to get in trouble. And then Mark chapter 1, we've already mentioned about how that Jesus went into a solitary place and there prayed. Albert Barnes made this statement. He was a commentator. Made this statement about the Lord praying. Here's what he said. He said, made three observations. First of all, that the Savior, though perfectly holy, regarded the duty of secret prayer as of great importance. Secondly, that he sought a solitary place for it, far away from the world and even from his disciples. Isn't that why in Psalm 46, I think around verse 10, the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." You cannot know God without being still before him. There's got to come that time, young person, you listen to me, that you get along with God. I'll never forget as a teenager after I was saved at the age of 17, some of the most precious times of my life was working at Jimmy Packaging. I did not make peanut butter. We made furniture pads. And we worked ICT. I'd get off out of school at lunchtime, and I'd work the evening. And I would go work the evening shift, and I'll never forget it. We'd have break time, and I would crawl back in behind in the shipping department, back in behind those pallets of furniture pads, and I'd find me just a little place for me to be alone, and there I'd talk to the God of heaven. And I would call on his name, and there God began to stir and burden my heart about preaching the word of God, so that by the time I graduated high school, God, and I was really just begging God for his will for my life. I said, Lord, I'm getting ready to step out, and I'm getting ready to graduate from high school, and Lord, my whole life's ahead of me, but I don't know what I'm going to do with it. And God, you have to show me what you saved me for. And right before I graduated, God impressed upon my heart and called me to preach the word of the living God. And by the way, I'm like a lifetime politician. I'm a lifetime preacher. And listen, if God hadn't called me to preach, my family would starve to death. That's all I've ever done, okay? And so, anyway, I preached my whole life since I was 18 years of age. And been a minister, sort of like Brother Rod there. He's been the same way. And of course, I've worked jobs and public work along the way and stuff like that. But my whole life has been... But you know what? It was during those times that I got along with God. Let me tell you something, young people. You ought to never step out in your life without taking that time. You ought to have a private place with God. And listen to me, Christian and I, you need a private place with God. If Jesus sought a private place with God, how much more do you and I need a private place with God? He went on to say, if Jesus prayed, how much more important is it for us to pray? The prayer life of the Lord Jesus so impressed his disciples that they did not say, Lord, teach us to preach like you preach. They said, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Now, I want you to notice, not only is there the example of the Savior, I want you to notice, secondly, the exhortation of the Scriptures. And I'm just going to give you a few thoughts here. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 2. Jesus answering his disciples, and he said unto them, when ye pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. It is just natural, it is just normal for a Christian to talk to their God. It just is. I was in Iraq in February of 2011, and I'll tell you one of the most eerie experiences that I've ever had in my life, and that was the Muslim call to prayer. I'll never forget it. In the early morning hours, about 5 o'clock, I heard this eerie sound come out over the loudspeakers, and I asked somebody, I said, what's that? You know, it sort of startled me, and they said, that's the call to prayer. It was eerie. It was satanic. You could just sense an evilness with that stuff, and you would see these Muslims, it didn't matter where they were, they threw it. They were about Muslim. They had a rug, and they threw it down. They would face Mecca, and they would rock back and forth. They didn't care who the Lord was watching. They didn't care what anybody thought. And during that time, they were going to talk to their God, which was a false God, that was no God and is no God. And I'll tell you something, they were devout in their prayer. And I'll tell you something, I'll never be ashamed about in a restaurant to pray before our meal. We'll never be ashamed to sit down before a car dealer or a bank president or anyone else and say, let me just tell you something. Before I sign my name on that dotted line, I've got to talk to my God about that. See where I'm coming from tonight? To be a person of prayer and talking to God and spending time with Him. He said, when ye pray, it's just the natural, normal part of a Christian's life to pray. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse number 9. Would you look there, please? He said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Ephesians 6:18, jot that one down. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. You know what God just said? He said, don't you worry about anything, but you pray about everything. You know what our thought is? Why worry about, why pray about anything? Why worry about everything? Isn't that how we are? We'd rather worry than pray. God said, you know what? The cure for your worry is prayer. That every time you're tempted to worry, to be a person of prayer, take it to God in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know what? And listen to me carefully. You realize that the only thing that God ever commanded us to do without ceasing is pray. Right. You can't read your Bible without ceasing. You're going to have to stop at some moment to at least go to sleep or whatever, or eat or whatever. I can't preach without ceasing. Some of you thought last night that I wasn't ever going to cease. You know, there's just a lot of things that you can do it for a long time, but you're going to cease. But you know what? I pray without ceasing. You say, preacher, why? Because I can always be in a spirit and atmosphere and an attitude of prayer. Sure can. Every one of us would agree that prayer is essential to our spiritual health and walk with God, yet we spend so little time doing it, we fail to make it a priority in our lives. One of the great Puritan writers of the past made this statement. He said, "Kneel at the foot of the cross each day, and you will never get more than 24 hours away from Calvary." But tell you something, if you're a praying Christian, you'll never be a backsliding Christian. You'll stay close to the Savior. Prayer keeps us connected, committed, consecrated. It'll keep us close to the Lord. Now I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1 for just a moment. All right? Tonight's a little different kind of revival message, okay? We're just instructing us about prayer. Because I believe if we're a praying Christian, we'll be a revived Christian. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Has anybody ever fainted? You ever fainted? I felt like I was going to faint. Yeah, some of you have. I felt like I was going to faint one time. Weirdest feeling I ever had in my life. I thought, "Lord, please don't let me die." One of my greatest fears is to die in public. You say, "Why?" And not that it's going to matter because I'm not going to know it when I die. I just want people gawking at me while I'm laying there dead, you know? And so I know it's crazy that I think like that. You know, it's stupid. It's so stupid thinking. But, you know, I just want to die in public because I want people gawking at me, you know? But I've watched people pass out. You know, they'll faint. They'll go down. I mean, boom. And they're out. I mean, they are out. And then suddenly they'll revive. You know, "Where am I? What happened?" or whatever. You know, I'll tell you something. There's a number of Christians that if they're not careful, they're going to faint spiritually. And here's what Jesus said. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you know a prayerless Christian, you listen to me carefully, is a fainting Christian. A prayerless Christian is a fainting Christian. Let me give you some thoughts. Lack of prayer will lead to powerlessness. Okay? James 5:16 says this. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That word "availeth" means to accomplish. Prayer accomplishes much. And the reason why we accomplish so little in our lives for God, so little in our churches for God, can be traced for the most part to prayerlessness. Here's what R.A. Torrey said. He said, "We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. The power of God is lacking in our lives, our work. We have not because we ask not." Let me just tell you, if Calvary Baptist Church in Tremonton is going to be a powerful church, that means the power of God rests upon this ministry, rests upon this pulpit, rests upon the people of God, then you're going to have to be a praying church. How much time have you spent today praying for tonight? How much time prior to this week did you pray for this week? How much time do you spend praying for the Sunday school teacher, for God's blessing on the services, for your pastor, for his wife? You see, listen, how much time do you spend praying for each other? If we want the power of God, then we've got to be a people of prayer, because much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power. Not only does lack of prayer lead to powerlessness, watch this, lack of prayer leads to spiritual weariness. Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That word "faint" means to cave in or break down. By implication, it means to lose heart. As the cares of life bear down and beat upon you, your resources won't last. Do you realize that God never intended for you to live the Christian life with your own strength and your own power? He never did. God never intended for you to shoulder the burdens. That's why he said, "Cast thy burdens, roll your burdens on the Lord, for he cares for you," the Bible said. Well, how are you going to give him your burdens? How are you going to roll them over on the Lord? How are you going to cast your care on him if you never talk to him? We have to be a people of prayer. And you know what? If we try to live life apart from prayer and depending upon God and casting our care upon Him, then God said what's going to happen is the cares of this life and the burdens of this life and this life's going to beat you up and beat you down and you're going to break and you're going to faint. Do you know that how many of us tonight, as you think about this church, how many of you know somebody that used to sit here in this church and serve God with you, but they're no longer here? How many of you knew somebody that used to be here on a regular basis and they've served God and you thought, "Boy, I tell you what, they'll never fall away"? How many, I wonder, in their minds thought they would fall away? We say many times, "Well, I tell you what, first thing starts happening, you start messing on Wednesday night. Then you start missing on Sunday night. Then you start missing on Sunday morning. That's true. But you know what started missing long before any of that? Time with God. Never get to the point that you think it can't happen because it can. Lack of prayer leads to spiritual barrenness. Jot down John 15 verses 4 and 7. Listen to what the Bible says. Abide in me and I in you, Jesus said. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, listen to this next phrase, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You say, preacher, I like that. I've been wanting a Cadillac. He said, ask what I will and it'll be done. I'm going to start praying. That's not what he's saying. Now, God might want you to have a Cadillac. He might want you to have a Volkswagen Rabbit. Now, wait a minute, we're doing that Jetta. How's that? Okay? But you understand what I'm saying. Here's what our thought process is many times. That we think that prayer is a name it, claim it, tab it, grab it mentality. That God's a celestial Santa Claus, or he's some kind of vending machine. I put my request in, hit the button, and what my will comes out. It doesn't always work that way. But God said, I'm to abide in him, and he'll abide in me, and then I can ask what I will. And here's why I can do that. Because if I'm abiding in him, and he's abiding in me, my will is swallowed up in his will. His will becomes my will. And guess what? I desire what God desires for me. And God said, I can answer a prayer like that every time. But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we're to remain in fellowship with him, walking with him, communing with him. The difference between being a fruitful Christian and a fruitless Christian is the relationship. Oh, listen, a fruitful branch and a fruitless branch is its relationship to the vine. My granddaddy, he's with the Lord now. He preached for nearly 50 years. And we had, he and I together, back when I was in Lenore, we had, I don't know, maybe 31 apple trees, had peach trees, we had grapevines, I mean cherry trees, you name it, we had it. And we'd work orchards together, this, that, and the other. And we would go through and we'd work the grapevines and we would clip the clippers off the grapevines and we'd prune them back. After they had borne the fruit for that season, and we clipped them off. And the moment you clipped off that branch from the vine, it began to wither and it began to die. Because see, it wasn't connected to the life-giving sap. The branch, when's the last time you guys walked out into some kind of a fruit orchard or you was around a fruit tree or something like that, and you walked out, it was that tree, and you heard this like, did you ever hear a tree try to strain the bear fruit? Sort of like, man, trying to pop out of half or something. No, this happens naturally like Christians. They're trying to strain fruit out of their life. You know, actually, that branch has no power to bear fruit. It's its connection to the vine because the life-giving sap flows up through the vine into the branch and naturally bears fruit because of its connection to the vine. If it's disconnected, it is fruitless. If it's connected, it is fruitful. Christian, listen to me. If you're abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that you're connected to him. You're talking with him. You're communing with him. You're remaining in fellowship with him. Then the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit flows through you to enable you to be fruitful as a Christian. But when you sever the fellowship, you sever the communion, when you sever the fellowship of the Savior, friend, listen, the strength of the Holy Spirit cannot flow into your life and produce fruit. And you're trying to manufacture what God wants you to produce naturally. Because of your connection with him. Now let me tell you something. If you and I are not prayerful Christians, we will be fruitless, barren Christians. A prayerful life is a fruitful life. Let me give you this one. Lack of prayer not only leads to spiritual fainting and not only leads to powerlessness and not only leads to barrenness, but it leads to weakness. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 26, verse 41, spiritual weakness. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now let me just tell you something. My flesh doesn't always like to pray. You say, preacher. Well, it doesn't. Sometimes my flesh would watch ball game. Sometimes my flesh would rather go out and do something else. You ever got down on your knees and or maybe you got a little God in your chair or whatever and you just spent time in the Word and you thought of 1,001 things immediately you needed to do? Am I the only one does that? How many of you bow your head to pray and your mind wonders? Aren't you glad you got a mind that can wonder? All right? Those things happen to us. Okay? But think with me about prayer for just a moment. Prayer is essential to bearing up under times or during times of temptation. Jesus said, watch. That means to be spiritually alert and pray. Satan never takes a vacation. He never does. You can never take a vacation spiritually. That doesn't mean you can't go off and get away and come apart because God tells us we need to do that. But friend, listen, I never take a vacation on God. You know when David sinned with Bathsheba? He wasn't a young man. He was about 50 years old. He was the zenith of his life. He had reached the zenith of his power. He had conquered his enemies. He said, you know what? He said, man, I've conquered my enemies. He said, I've fought the battles. He said, let Joab and the men go out and fight. It's time for me to take it easy. And he was leaning there. And he was there on his relaxing and being leisurely laid back there on his rooftop. And he began to idly walk around. And he saw a woman washing herself. Now, I don't believe, I'm not even going to go there with all the implications of that. But let me just say this. David took a vacation on God. He should have been out in the battle rather than on the rooftop. If he'd been where he's supposed to be, he'd never have sinned with Bathsheba. Let me just tell you something. When you and I take a vacation on God, we're vulnerable and Satan will get us. Lord Jesus had just warned Peter that Satan had asked permission to sift him as wheat, to tempt him to turn away from following after the Lord. You know, Jesus told the disciples, he said, this night you're going to forsake me and flee. Jesus, Peter said, that's not going to be what happens to me, Lord. I'm just going to tell you, if I have to go to prison or die, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, I just want to let you know that tonight before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me. Thrice, three times, you're going to deny me. Not me. Maybe these other guys, Lord, but you just don't know my commitment. You don't know my consecration. You don't know my commitment to you, Lord, where if you go to prison, I'm in prison with you. You go to death, I'm going to death with you. Jesus said, Peter, will you just pray with me? That's what I really want you to do. They make their way into the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember how it is, the Lord leaves the disciples. Takes Peter, James, and John a little further and he says, will you watch with me an hour? He goes off about a stone's throw. He falls on his face before God. Is he ready to drink the cup of our suffering, the cup of our sin, so that one day you and I can drink the cup of his salvation? He comes back and he finds him asleep and he says, what? What? Could you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, Peter, lest you enter into temptation. Peter, this time of, listen, Satan's wanting to sift you. Satan wants to have you, Peter. If you promise you're not going to deny me, Peter, temptation's at the door, sin's at the door, Peter. Why are you sleeping? Watch and pray. Goes off and he prays and it becomes this great sweat, becomes great drops of blood. And he comes back and her eyes are heavy and her sleeping. It's interesting, the Lord prayed for Peter, but Peter failed to pray for himself because earlier when he said to Peter, Peter, Satan's desired to have you, they may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, Peter, that thy faith fail not. Peter, I prayed for you. The Lord prayed for Peter, but Peter didn't pray for himself. In turn, led to a spiritual weakness, and he succumbed to the temptation. And you remember how it was. Weren't you one of his disciples? I don't know the man. Surely, didn't I see you with him in the garden? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know who he is. Little maid, as he's warming himself over the enemy's fire, said, surely you're one of them. Your speech betrayed him. You're a Galilean. You sound like one of them disciples, one of the Christians who've been following Jesus. And when he gets to curse and swear and say, listen, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. The Bible said a word about that. Not quite barely. Watch him pray. Let's hear him. Somebody said, all our failures are prayer failures. Edward Murray said, the enemy uses all his power to lead the Christian and above all the preacher to neglect prayer. Because if you and I, listen to me young people and Christians tonight, if you and I neglect the time of prayer with God, it weakens us spiritually. It makes us vulnerable to temptation. temptation that brings sin and failure and heartbreak into our lives. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. If we're going to be effective in our prayer life, we've got to understand the priority and the place of prayer in our lives. Number one, we talked about the priority of prayer. Number two, I'm going to talk to you about the purpose of prayer. And I'm just going to be a moment and I'm going to be finished. Look back at Luke chapter 11, please, just a moment. Look at verse number 9. I believe you can sum up the purpose of prayer in two thoughts. The first of all is to request things from God. It's to ask. And I say unto you, ask. I've got that underlined in my Bible. And it shall be given you. Seek. I underline that word. And you shall find. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. Did you see that? Ask, seek, knock. Each implies a request that's being made. You're asking, you're seeking, you're knocking in order to obtain something you do not have. So prayer, simply defined as our coming to God and asking for that which only He can give. Petitions are requests we make of the Lord. Supplications, which are bringing our own personal needs to the Lord. Intercessions, pray for the needs and the concerns of others. Prayer basically is a matter of asking. It's requesting of God. But notice secondly, it's receiving from God. It's not just asking, it's receiving. Look if you would again at Luke chapter 9. Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be open. That is a present imperative, which means that I keep on asking, I keep on knocking, I keep on, seeking, and God said, I'm going to be given, I'm going to find, and it's going to be open to me. So each word implies the giving and the finding and the opening. Each one of those words implies receiving what we ask. The purpose of prayer is to request things from God that we might receive things from God. John R. Rice wrote a classic book on prayer, and he entitled it Asking and Receiving. Now listen, you say, preacher, that's too simple, that's too basic, but that's what prayer is. I understand that there's some conditions to prayer and parameters of prayer. That's not part of the message tonight. I don't have time to go there. But let me just say this. Simply put, prayer is asking, and the answer to prayer is receiving. And the very purpose of prayer tells us that prayer is to be a spiritual exercise in which we get things from God when we pray. It's more than just a mere muttering of words that rise no higher than the ceiling. Prayer is the means by which we ascend to the very throne of God and ask our Father and then actually get from God the things that we ask for. And the very definition of prayer indicates that God answers prayer. I want you to look at one more verse and I'm done. I promise you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 3. And you know what? Many of you can quote it. You love it. You love that verse. Look at Jeremiah 33, verse number 3. This is the clinchpin of the whole message right here. Asking, receiving. Natural to pray, natural to get answers to prayer. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, God said. God said, I want you to call on me. I want you to talk to me. I want you to pray. And I'll answer thee, God says. If you'll pray, I'll answer. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Those two words, show thee, is an agricultural term. It means to clip. Okay? It's a picture of a cluster of grapes that's higher than a man can reach. He must get a ladder so that he can reach up and clip those grapes and hand them down. Because otherwise, they're unattainable. He cannot attain them any other way. And here's what God's saying. The prayer enables me to receive that I can obtain no other way. It's as if God says, okay, this is out of your reach. You can't get there. But if you'll call unto me and you'll ask me, I'll answer thee. I'll answer that prayer and I'll show thee. That means I'm going to clip it. I'm going to hand it down to you. I'm going to show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's what God does. That's what prayer is. What is it that's out of your reach tonight? What is it in your family life, your spiritual life, your church life? What family member, what friend, what co-worker do you want to be saved? It's out of your reach, unobtainable. What is it that you need from God tonight? What are you asking God to obtain for you? What are you believing for? Ian Bound says God's greatest movements in this world have been conditioned on, continued, and fashioned by prayer. God has put Himself in these great movements just as men have prayed. How vast the possibilities of prayer. How wide its reach. It lays its hand on Almighty God. It moves Him to do what He would not do if prayer were not offered. Prayer is a wonderful power placed by Almighty God in the hands of His saints, which may be used to accomplish great purposes and achieve unusual results. The only limits to prayer are the promises of God and His ability to keep those promises. That means prayer is an unlimited resource because we have a God who's limitless. Let me ask you a question tonight. What is it that you're asking God for? How's your prayer life tonight? How's your fellowship with God? Has He been waiting? Has He not been showing up? Now you need to find your place at this altar. Say, God, forgive me for the sin of prayerlessness that's leading to powerlessness and barrenness and weariness and weakness in my life spiritually as a Christian. Prayer is our dependence upon God. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed.